Well, let me tell you about the life and the death of a guy called Jim Elliot. Some people would say this is a pretty tragic story. Jim Elliot was a smart, good-looking, successful guy. He had a wife named Elizabeth, and they had together a daughter named Valerie, who was 1 year old. At the age of 28, Jim Elliot and four other Christian missionaries decided they wanted to bring the news about Jesus to the Huarani Indians of Ecuador. And so what they started by doing was they got an airplane and a loudspeaker, and they started flying over this people group and telling the news of the gospel to them through a megaphone, basically, out of an airplane, which sounds like kind of weird evangelism. Maybe we could get an airplane and be like, hello, Central Coast. But anyway, the reason they did that is it was a dangerous place to go. But what they did next was they actually built an outpost closer to the village with the intention of making contact with this people group and sharing the news of the gospel with them. And so they built this place and moved into it. However, on the 8th of January, 1956, 10 warriors from this tribe came to their camp and murdered all five men. And Jim left behind a young wife and a one-year-old little girl. Now, you tell me, is that a tragedy? Is that a wasted life? I want to say no. I'll tell you what a wasted life is. I'll tell you what a tragedy is. Let me tell you about another young man, a man called PewDiePie. Here's a piece from an article about this YouTube sensation, PewDiePie. There he is. And this article is entitled, Living the Dream. Here it is. Swedish gamer Felix Arvid Ulf Kjellberg, sorry if you're Swedish because I probably butchered that, is YouTube's most popular star. And at 24 years old, Kjellberg, also known as PewDiePie, has made a name for himself by playing various video games and filming his ridiculous and almost and often hilarious reactions. According to the Wall Street Journal, he earned $4 million last year from his Let's Play videos that he puts on YouTube, and a Variety magazine survey found him to be the third most influential person to teenagers in America. And he gets all that recognition and all that money and all that fame from doing something that a lot of you, most of you, if you do it, pay money to do by playing video games. PewDiePie says is living the dream. Now, there's a guy who our world says is killing it at life. He's good looking, he's rich, he's famous, he's got a lot of influence, and all he does all day is play video games and react to it and film himself and shove it on the internet. Jim Elliot's life, though, is not a tragedy. I want to say that is a tragedy. Imagine the day when he comes face to face with God, and God says, "What did you do with the life that I gave you?" And he goes, "I made some pretty funny videos. And a lot of people thought it was funny, and I made some money, and lots of people liked what I said." Imagine how stupid that's going to sound on that day, how ridiculous those words will sound on that day when he comes face to face with the living God of the universe. But here's a really tragic thing. Our world says that this guy has got it made. Our world says that this guy is living the dream. And every day our world is actually preaching to us this message that says if you can be popular and rich and influence a lot of people and have as much fun as you possibly can while you do it and don't even have to work too hard, you've made it. You've made it in our world. That's what our world says. Brothers and sisters, our world is selling us a lie. That's not the good life. That's a wasted life. And so how do you make sure that you don't waste your life? How do you make sure that when you one day stand before God and he says, "What have you done with your life?" How do you make sure that you haven't wasted it? That you've actually spent your life on something that will matter? Well, tonight in this passage, Paul says, preach the word, the message about the cross. Preach that. Be prepared in season and out of season, which means when it's convenient and when it's hard, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He says, preach the word. And what do you want to do with your life? Make money? Have a bunch of friends and family that you like hanging out with? Have a job that challenges you and fulfills you? One day have a family of your own with kids? I don't know what your goal in life is. I don't know if you've thought about that question. But Paul's goal here was to preach a message about the cross. That's it. That was his goal. In another part of the Bible, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, a younger Paul than the guy here in 2 Timothy, a younger Paul tells us what he wants from life. And in Acts chapter 20, this is what he says. Listen to this. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He says, my life's worth nothing if I can just do one thing. I got one goal. I don't have a list. I've just got one thing, and it's this: to tell anyone and everyone who will listen to the message of the cross, that's my goal. That's what I want for my life, says Paul. And then here in 2 Timothy, where we are tonight, as Paul writes, he writes as an old man. He's about to die. He's in prison, and he's about to get executed. And these are actually his last written words that we have here in 2 Timothy. That's actually what's going on in verse 6. Check it out in verse 6. He says, for I'm already been poured out like a drink offering, like a sacrifice that's poured out on the altar, and the time for my departure is near. Basically, he's saying, I've spent my life. I've done. I've poured it out. I'm about to die. But then look at what Paul says he's done. Look at verse 7. He says, but here it is. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, I did it. I stuck it out. I did the thing that I set out to do. Back in Acts, he says, I just want one thing from my life, to testify to the news of God's grace in the cross. And then here he's saying, I've done it. I did it. I ran the race. I preached the word. I shared the message of the cross. Wouldn't it be good on that last day as you face death and look back on your life to be able to look back and say, I haven't wasted it. I didn't waste it. I did what my life was actually about, and I spread the message of the cross wherever I went. Wouldn't it be good to be able to look back at life and say, I didn't waste it? I reckon we all want that. I reckon we all want that from life. Now, here's our question tonight, though. Here's the question we want to ask. Why is that the best way to use your life? See, what is it that's so important about preaching a message about a guy who died on the cross? Why is that so all-consuming and so important that I could actually stand up here tonight and look at PewDiePie's life and say, that's a waste, that's a wasted life. But Jim Elliot's life, Paul's life, that's the best thing you could do with your life. What's so important about this message of the cross that it would be worth spending your life on? Why is that the only way to not waste your life? Come back into 2 Timothy with me and look at the first verse there, because what you're going to see, first of all, is that Jesus is coming back soon. See, before Paul gives this big charge to Timothy in verse 2, where he says, preach the word, he winds up to it with this kind of big build-up in verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So he kind of like winds up for the thing he's about to say in verse 2. And then he says in verse 2, preach the word. That's what you got to do. But he winds up to it in verse 1. And he says a bunch of things. He says that Jesus is going to judge all people one day. He's going to decide the eternity of all people. It says that he's the king. And it says that he's going to appear. He's going to come back. He's going to return. And it's going to be soon. Now, Paul didn't know when that was, and we don't know when that was. And it could be another 1,000 years. It could be another 10,000 years. It could be tomorrow, though. It really could be that Christ appears again tomorrow, and he comes back. And when that happens, all of history and all of life and whatever you had planned for the next day, all of that will be done. History will come to a close. You know those like disaster movies where like Armageddon or 2012, those kind of movies where there's like the earth is going to be destroyed and they know it because the meteorologist told us or whatever, you know, and everyone's like, the world's going to end in 24 hours, it's going down. You see how people live in those movies, don't you? And the people in those movies with the asteroid hurtling toward Earth, those people aren't like, let's just get in one more game of Fortnite and whatever. They're not watching YouTube. Those people are like hugging their family and telling their family that they really loved them all along. And that guy's like, well, stuff it. I'm just going to kiss this girl that I had the crush on all along. And people are just like, I just got to leave nothing on the table. I got to make my life count. And so they just do everything they should because they know it's their last day on earth until Bruce Willis makes the world go on because he's saving, right? But people are frantically trying to juice every last ounce out of their lives because there's only one day left. Now, if I really did know that there was a comet hurtling toward Earth and tomorrow was my last day on Earth, I think I'm genuinely convinced that the best thing I could do with my last day on Earth would be to tell as many people as humanly possible about the cross of Christ. I'd love to hear an alternative to that, but I can't think of anything that would matter more to use my last 24 hours than to tell as many people as humanly possible about the cross of Christ. Because they're going to die anyway, and everyone needs to get right with God. And at that point, what else would matter? Now, there's no comet, right, as far as I'm aware. And I don't, it's asteroids. Comets are fine. They're just pretty. But asteroids will mess you up, right? But if you knew that tomorrow was your last day on Earth, if you knew that there was an asteroid coming for us, how would you use that day? It would definitely change how you used your last day if you knew that was coming, wouldn't it? Especially if you're a Christian. It would change what you did. How much Netflix do you reckon you'd watch on your last day on Earth? And just be like, I just got to get to the end of this season before it's all done. You know, how much time would you spend at the gym on a body that you knew was going to burn up at any minute? How much sport would you play on your last day on Earth? It's a sobering question, isn't it? Jesus really is coming back, and he's coming back soon. We don't know when, but he really is coming back, and it could be tomorrow. And so don't waste your life. Preach the word about Jesus. Preach the message of the cross. Take every opportunity, because it could be your last. There's reason number one as to why spending your life on the cross is the way to not waste your life. Secondly, though, this is important. People don't realize how desperately they need to hear this truth. There's a second reason why this is so desperate and important. See, straight after that big charge in verse 2 where he says, preach the word in season, out of season, anytime, check out what he says in verse 3. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. People won't like this truth about Jesus, he says. They're not going to put up with it. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, verse 4, and turn aside to myths. They're going to turn away from the truth to myths and rubbish. Did you catch that? People won't like this truth about Jesus, and so they're going to turn away to other stuff. Surely this time is upon us now. Surely we're living in that day now, where people don't hear what they need to hear, but want to hear what they want to hear instead. Where people give up the truth for something that just sounds nice and isn't offensive. But do you see how crazy an attitude that is toward truth? Because the Bible's claim is that the truth about the cross, the message of Jesus, is the only way to get right with God. That's the claim of the Bible. And you've got people going, yeah, that sounds important, but it's also a bit rude and offensive, so could you maybe tell me something else that sounds a little bit nicer? But that's crazy. If there was another way to get right with God, as we saw this on the weekend away, if there was another way to get right with God, if it was as simple as people turning over a new leaf and trying harder and just being a good person, do you think God would have sent his one and only precious son to die on the cross to save us? If that wasn't necessary as the only way to be saved, I don't think God would have done that. Jesus is coming back soon to judge all people. And they'll face an eternity of either heaven or hell. And here you've got people saying, that sounds a bit offensive and I'd rather hear something nice if that's okay. If that's really true, if that's actually reality, at that point, who cares what people want to hear and what sounds nice? What matters is what's actually going to happen. I watched a movie a while ago called The Sugar Movie. It's basically a documentary about how sugar is the most evil thing going around. And if you like sugar, don't watch the movie. But let me spoil it for you, right? One of the things they talk about in this movie is they talk about who did the medical research around sugar back in the day when everyone got afraid of fat, all that kind of stuff, right? Like, is sugar bad? Is it okay? What's the deal with sugar? But guess who paid for all the research on sugar back in the day? What was that? Yeah, our good friends at Coca-Cola. That billion-dollar company who gets rich every day off giving people diabetes and making them fat with sugar, they're the ones who paid for the research about sugar. Now, why is that a problem? They're a bad source of truth when it comes to sugar. And as dumb as that is, that's nothing compared to what this is saying about the state of humanity. Because Paul is looking at humans and he's saying, there's going to be a bit of time when people don't want to hear the truth. Instead, they'll want to go and decide what they think the truth should be and what sounds nice and decide for themselves what message they want to hear. But that's crazy if you believe what the Bible says about humans. Because the Bible says that our hearts are actually sinful. They're bent away from truth. We don't like the truth. And so Paul is saying we are living in a time where there's people who aren't good at deciding what should be true for them, and they're saying, I don't want to hear what I need to hear. I want to hear what I think I want to hear. And into that context, where people so desperately need the truth, Paul says, preach the word, preach the message of the cross. Because people don't even realize how badly they need to hear it. This is one of the reasons why here at Night EV, as we do our week-by-week ministry, as we kick off our series in 1 Thessalonians next week, we're committed to working our way through the Bible. We don't want to just set the agenda for what we want to talk about and go there each week. Instead, we want to grab the Bible chunk by chunk, book by book, and work our way through it. Because we don't want to have our itching ears decide what we should hear. We want to let God's word set the agenda. And it also means this, and this is a bit of an unfortunate thing, but it means that you're going to hear stuff that's going to get under your skin. If you stick around at church here, if you just read the Bible honestly on your own, you're going to hear stuff that challenges you, stuff that disagrees with your worldview. And here's the thing, if you never get to the point as you sit under the teaching ministry of the word, wherever you are, as you read the Bible, if you never get to the point where you're slightly offended and taken aback by the things that you hear in God's word, there's a good chance that you're probably listening to the wrong sort of teachers or you're not reading the Bible honestly. You might be being taught what your itching ears want to hear instead of what God's word says. So why is spending your life on the message of the cross, why is that the way to not waste your life? Well, number one, Jesus is coming back soon. He's coming back soon. Number two, people don't even realize how badly they need this truth. And here's the third thing, number three, heaven, an eternity of heaven, is waiting for everyone who follows the Lord Jesus. So check out verse 8. Paul has just said, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I kept the faith. And then look at his joy in verse 8. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that last day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He's so happy at that moment as he says that. Now, what's the crown of righteousness? He says, I've got waiting for me the crown of righteousness. He says, it's not just for me, but it's actually for everyone who's been waiting for Jesus. This is a thing that all Christians will receive at the end. And I take it that crown of righteousness is actually the righteousness that's been imputed to us by Christ. The righteousness that you would be called right with God. You'd have a right standing with him because Jesus' righteousness has been given to us. He says that's waiting for all Christians in heaven, a right standing with God. Welcome in. You and me have no problem. Welcome in, friend. And that's for all of us who have our faith in Jesus. Now, in the eyes of the world, right, if you looked at Paul's life objectively, he did not have a good-looking life. He was single, probably died a virgin. His friends probably teased him about that. He wasn't rich. He had to make tents to get by with money. He wasn't popular. In fact, he was so unpopular because of the message of the cross that he was abused and he was beaten, he was ridiculed. He, at times, just escaped with his life. As he writes this letter, he is sitting in a lonely prison cell awaiting execution. But he does know this one thing. He knows this. He has the crown of righteousness. It's waiting for him. He's headed for heaven. And not only for him, he has the joy of knowing that all the people that he poured his life out to as he sought to share the message of the cross with them, he knows that they're headed for heaven as well. And for him, in the end, that's all that really matters because eternity is a long time. Eternity is a very long time, hard to measure. Anyone who's a Bible-believing Christian technically believes in eternity. We believe that eternity is a long time. But I think our lives so often show that we just don't get it. We don't have the right perspective on life. Now, some of you have seen this before, and I definitely didn't make this up. But let me show you this. If this rope is our life, right, it's as if this black bit here right at the front represents the 70 or 80 years on this globe that we get, right? This is this life now. And when you blow that up on a large enough scale across 80 years, that's a long time. But compared to eternity, which is the rest of this gross-looking rope, it goes on for a very, very tangled, very long time. Eternity just keeps on going. And in fact, they don't make ropes big enough to make this a legit illustration, really, because eternity goes on for a very long time. And here's the thing. Everyone on the face of this planet is going to spend eternity in one of two places. They will spend it in heaven or in hell. And what you do with this little black bit here, the choices particularly you make around the cross of Christ, will determine whether you're forgiven or not, will determine where you spend eternity. It'll determine where you spend eternity, and it'll determine where those around you spend eternity as well, what they do with the message of the cross. Now, I'm speaking to a bunch of people who probably know that this is true. Some of you might have questions about that, but the vast majority know that this is true. You've probably seen this illustration before as well. But we don't live as if this is reality, do we? Because we spend so much time focusing on this little bit and we don't worry about the rest of it. And it's because you can't touch and feel and see and engage with eternity yet. It's not in front of you. All you can see is this little bit here. But if we believe what the Bible says, this is reality, and eternity goes on for a very long time. It's the main game. We spend so much time focusing on just that little bit, and we live there, and that's what it's about. And we make it about our money and our job and chasing that girl, that guy, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, gaming and study and work and having fun and family and friends. And we're busy with all these things, these little bits in the black bit there, and they're good things, right? Those things aren't bad. We're not down on those things. They're good gifts from God. But we get so distracted by the things that we can see in front of us that we don't live for eternity. But guys, eternity is the main game. Eternity is where we're all headed. Where will you spend it? Where will the people around you spend it? Live your life for something bigger. Preach the word. Is there anything better you could do with your life? You only get one shot at life, so don't waste it. Now, what needs to change for you if you want to make sure that you don't waste your life? What would you need to do? How should you leave here tonight? Well, first of all, you should probably think about what you might actually need to stop doing. What things should you get rid of? What distractions are actually stopping you from using your life for something that actually counts? What consumes your thoughts in the day-to-day of life? Where's the place where your heart always goes? Where does your money go? Where does your time go? What parts of your life get the best parts of you? They're good questions to ask. And usually it's not the bad things, right? It's good gifts from God that we're enjoying. It's sport and study and work and friends and family. They're all good things, right? But if you spend your life living for that and neglect the reality of eternity, you could waste your life. I don't reckon any of us are going to get to heaven and finally get there, right? And be like, oh, we made it, that's good. My one regret is that, sure, I caught the first 7 seasons of Gilmore Girls, but I really wish I'd gone back and watched that weird, like, catch-up season they made a while ago. Like, I just wanted to know what happens for them and if they're all okay. Like, none of us are going to be in heaven thinking that kind of stuff, right? None of us are going to regret the time we didn't spend on Netflix or on our PlayStations or whatever else it could be. Now, for some of us, it might mean that we actually need to just get rid of that stuff from our life altogether. You might need to sell your PlayStation, cancel your Netflix subscription, whatever. It could mean that. But at very least, it would surely mean that we need to think very carefully about how we use those things. In the day-to-day small things, you've got to think about all the little small things that add up to the sum of what you spent your life on. Think about the small things. What about the big decisions in life as well, though? Like what kind of job you might pursue in the future. Some of you, you're already down this path, you're working, you're studying, maybe you're about to choose what you're going to do, will I do a trade, whatever. You know, It's possible to spend your life on a job. We're surrounded. We're in a culture where everyone around us is devoting their lives to their job. And we call them not jobs, but careers. We say, you got a good career? You should. That'll make your life good. That's what we say. You could spend your life being the best doctor possible, or the best teacher possible, or the best plumber possible. Doesn't matter what it is. You could devote your life to it. And at the end, you could look back and say, I was a really good whatever. You could do that. I have a mate who was a qualified architect, and he was good at it. He got through uni, and he was good at being an architect, and he was making a whole bunch of money, and it was making him happy, and his job was good. It fulfilled him. His boss was happy with him. Everything was going really, really well. But the problem was, it was engrossing for him because he just was addicted to this job that he loved. And the bigger problem was for him that he was a Christian. And he knew that his life was actually about more than architecture. And although there was nothing wrong with that job and what he was doing and everything else, he knew there was a problem because compared to beautiful buildings, eternity matters a lot more. And so he gave up that job. He retrained as a teacher because he knew for him, he would happily spend his whole life on being an architect. And he said, I've got to leave this thing that I've turned into this big career. I need to just find a job so I can live for what actually matters and put that job out of the center of his life. Now, all of us, the Bible calls us to go get a job. If you don't work, you're not going to eat, right? And you say you should study or get your job or whatever you got to do. And it's not as if being a teacher is the godly thing to do and being an architect is evil. So if you're an architect, you can stop sweating, right? But, you know, you could easily spend your life on anything, on any job, or you could get consumed by it. So it's not important about what particular job you're going to do and whatever. What's important is your heart in this. How do you relate to this thing that actually takes up a lot of your time week in, week out? Does it consume you? Is it at the center? Is it what you're spending your life on? And so choose carefully. If you're someone who's already started down the path of building your life around a particular job, it's not too late to change that either. You've got to have a job. You've got to work. You've got to do that. But you're in control of what job you're going to pursue still. And so don't continue to pursue a job that you know you're going to put at the center of your life and build your whole life around it. Don't let that take center stage. What things might you need to stop doing so that you don't waste your life? Secondly, what things should you start doing so that you don't waste your life? Who has God put in front of you right now who desperately needs to hear the gospel, the message of the cross? Because nothing matters more than that they'd hear that message. So bring it up any way you can. Bring it up in conversations. Bring it up. Use the summer series survey we've been talking about. Whatever you need to do, just share the message of the cross with whoever will listen, even if there's a cost. Think about how you could get on board formally and serve in this place here at Night of East so that together we can bring this message of the cross to the Central Coast. You know what makes Night of East work? Do you know what makes this thing what it is? Humanly speaking, it's not the paid pastors and the paid leaders who lead this church. It is actually all of us. That's what is going to see the Central Coast hear the good news about Jesus. All of us together need to reach out and share the message of the cross. And so come to Night EV not to be a person who attends this thing that gets put on, but come to be on mission. Come to serve, come to reach out, come to reach out to those among us here who don't yet know Jesus, and come to reach out to those who aren't even here among us yet. What things do you need to start doing so that you don't waste your life? It's a really good question to ask. What do you need to stop doing? What do you need to start doing? Here's the last one. What might the future hold for you? What might you do with the rest of your life? Are you someone who should consider going into full-time gospel ministry? That's an important question to ask. Like I said earlier, this church here and church everywhere, it doesn't happen because the paid pastors do what they do. But for the gospel to go out, for God's people to be equipped, for the word to be taught, for the message of the cross to be preached, as that happens, that does require many of us to step up and lead and teach and train God's people. Are you someone that needs to consider giving your whole week to that, your whole life to that? I remember once I got publicly rebuked by Andrew Hurd, our senior pastor, when I was interviewing him because he was up the front something. And I said, hey, what do you do for a living? And he said, well, actually, I don't do anything for a living. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm sorry if I said that. And he's like, this ministry thing that I do isn't me doing a job to get paid and my job's teaching. What I've done actually is I've given up working for a living and I've been freed up from the responsibility of earning my own wage in a job. And instead, the church is paying for me to live so that I can spend my life doing the thing that I was already doing before I was freed up to do it full time. So full-time gospel work isn't a job. It's been freed up to spend your life 7 days a week on the thing that you were already living for all along. Are you someone that needs to consider whether you do that? Maybe here at EV, you might do MTS or something like that. If you want to take a dangerous step, come and have a dangerous conversation with me or someone else and say, hey, help me think about this. Should I consider doing MTS or something like that? I dare you. Come talk to me, all right? Is it that you should be looking to take the gospel overseas as a missionary? Actually get out of Australia and take the gospel to a place where the message of the cross is known by almost no one. Take the dangerous step of going along to Coastal Mission Day and just poking your head in and going, what's going on in our world? What's going on outside of Australia? What's going on in the world out there? And how can I take this message of the cross? And just start asking dangerous questions of what you should do with your life. Now, you need to know this as well. Full-time gospel ministry isn't something that magically suddenly means your life will count for something now. It wasn't going to count until you decided to do full-time gospel ministry, and then once you signed up, your life's going to count. That's not really how it works. You could waste your life as someone in paid gospel ministry, and you could use your life wonderfully in whatever job it is you're in. It's just a pragmatic way to free yourself up from the responsibility of work so you can give yourself to it full-time. And that is going to help you make your life matter for all eternity. And so you've got to ask the question, what am I going to do with my life? It's an important question to ask. What reasons would be good enough to keep you from doing that? And I should say, not all of us should go into full-time paid gospel ministry. We'd be a real weird church, right? Every time someone new arrives, we're like, hey, who are you? I'm the pastor here. What about you? I'm the pastor here too. Do you want to give us some money? Because none of us have jobs. That would be weird, right? We'd be a real weird church. And pragmatically, in reality, it's not the way a church is going to happen. And not all of you will be suited to doing full-time gospel ministry in that way. But is the reason you've not considered that question because you've worked out the best way you can serve God is in the context you're in? Is that why you've not considered that question? Or is it that you're a little bit scared of what the answer might be? And actually, if you have a look, you might work out you really should give up the job, maybe the job that you love, to pursue that sort of thing. It's a good question to ask. Now, putting that aside, whatever your context, whether you're someone who's just keen as to get rid of whatever job you're in and head into that, or you're going to burrow away in whatever work, put all that aside. Whatever your context, working, studying, unemployed, whatever it is, whatever stage you're in, you've been given a lot. You've been given the life in front of you. You've been given a life to use to make it count. And so don't waste it. Don't waste your life.